If you've been in church for more than a few years, you probably have forgotten this, but there is, you started to speak a strange language, I don't know if you know this, called Christianese. That there are certain phrases that we use in Christian circles that outside of the church make no sense at all. I'll give you a few examples. We talk a lot in church, even now, today, we talk a lot about fellowship in church. No one else outside of church talks about fellowship. They talk about hanging out. Okay, we fellowship as Christians. The only other place that talks about fellowship is Lord of the Rings. We talk about this thing as Christians backsliding, which actually sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? You know, it's backsliding, but it's a bad thing if you're a Christian. It's a bad thing. We talk about every now and then laying hands on somebody. But in church, that's a good thing. You mean we're going to pray for them. But if you talk about laying hands on someone outside of the church, it means you're going to do them some harm. We talk about mountaintop experiences, which again, if you don't understand the biblical references, sounds like hiking. Being washed in the blood. That's a phrase that Christians sometimes use. But think about it. If you don't understand what it's talking about, it's kind of creepy. Being washed in the blood. Whose blood? What are we talking about? Obviously, it means being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Or being on fire for God. Like, is that a bad thing? Is that a good thing? Is that a punishment to be on fire for God? I don't know. Christianese. And this is one of the funnier ones, I think, is we sometimes pray for a hedge of protection around somebody. Have you ever had a hedge of protection prayed around you? Like, why a hedge? Why not a gigantic, you know, fortress or something? No, we pray a hedge of protection. It's part of our Christianese thing. And I want to unpack a phrase today that's become part of Christianese, but sometimes we're not too sure what it means. And it's this phrase, being born again. What does it mean to be born again? Where does this idea come from? It comes from this passage in John chapter 3. So in John chapter 3, you meet a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was somebody who was a Jewish scholar, and he knew his Bible, the Old Testament. He would have known probably the Old Testament off by heart. Some of us pride ourselves in knowing the names of all the books of the Old Testament off by heart, all 39 of them. He knew the Old Testament off by heart. He was a well-educated guy. He was also a ruler of the Jews. So he was an important person and would have been known by everybody in town as a righteous man. That's what a Pharisee was, someone who kept to all the rules and he did his thing. Just undo my clip here. So this is Nicodemus, good guy, stuck to all the rules, and he prides himself on that. But Nicodemus has got a bit of a dilemma because he's been following this Jesus guy. Jesus is new on the scene, and Jesus has been kicking up a real fuss. And so I think Nicodemus and some of the other Pharisees have been watching him very closely. As he came into Jerusalem, one of the first things he did is he went to the temple, and he kicked over all the tables in the temple, and he made himself a whip, and he drove the animals out of the temple, and rebuked all the people for selling in the temple, for making a profit out of spiritual things. He's also been performing these signs and wonders and miracles, people being healed. And he's even gone on, he's been preaching some amazing stuff and has even prophesied his own death and resurrection. Like, this is some significant stuff. And for whatever reason, Nicodemus believes what Jesus has been saying. And he's got a bit of a struggle going on. So he comes up to Jesus and he says this, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Interestingly, by the way, he comes under the cover of night. Nicodemus approaches Jesus at nighttime. He doesn't want to be seen with Jesus, so he secretly corners him somewhere. "Rabbi, we know that you're from God." The "we" alludes to the fact that Nicodemus has been chatting with some of his mates about this. "We believe that you're from God. But here's, I think, the dilemma. You are nothing like us, Pharisees. Because we also believe, as Pharisees, we are from God. Like, we are God's chosen one. We are God's favorites because we keep to the rules and we're righteous." We're also told in John chapter 2 at the end that Jesus knows the hearts of men. And he knows the hearts of Nicodemus here. And Jesus, Nicodemus doesn't ask him any questions, but Jesus responds to Nicodemus this way. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Interesting response. Being born again. This is where the phrase comes from. It's the first time it's ever used, and I want to talk through that today. So I want to ask three questions. If you're counting down, what does it mean to be born again? Why is it necessary to be born again? And how is one born again? So what does it mean to be born again? First question. And Nicodemus asks what I think is a dumb question. Jesus, are we supposed to now go back into our mother's wombs and get reborn? Well, no, that's a really dumb thing to say, Nicodemus. Jesus doesn't tell him it's a dumb thing to say, but I think it was. Jesus explains to him that this is a spiritual birth that's happening, not a physical one. So from verse 5 of John 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So God's kingdom is not just an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual one. If you want to possess this kingdom or you want to become a citizen of this kingdom, you need to be born of the Spirit. Now, perhaps one of the best ways of understanding how this works, being born again of the Spirit, is to take a little trip into the future. Where is all of human history, all of creation history, going to end up? It ends up with this. The Bible tells us this, that there is a day where Jesus is going to make all things new. And the culmination of all of this is a new heaven and a new earth and a new start and a new Jerusalem, which becomes the center of worship. All things are made new. There is that kind of the big reset. Maybe you've heard this sort of conspiracy theory about the big reset. I'm telling you now, the big reset is happening, but it's got nothing to do with money and all this. It's what God is going to be doing with the world. A new start, the big reset, all things made new, transformed into a perfect kingdom where Jesus reigns forever and ever and ever. That's where it's all heading. Being born again is like the future coming back here. We love these movies where people get transported into the future. What God is doing is he's bringing the future here. And in the lives of an individual who put their faith in Jesus Christ, being born again means that same transforming power that will make all things new starts with me, starts with you becoming new, being born again. The ultimate reset in your life. And it changes everything. It changes the way that we see the world. I was chatting to a friend the other day who told me, and I didn't know this about him, that when he was growing up as a young guy, he had like real thick Coke bottle kind of glasses because his eyesight was so bad. And that a couple of years ago, he'd actually gotten laser surgery on his eyes. And it was the most life-changing thing for him to be able to see the world clearly for the first time in his 30s. Without the help of something else. And this is what happens to us spiritually, that there is a healing into our sight that happens. We start to see the world as it really is, as Jesus transforms our life, changes the way we see everything. You see relationships differently. You see your work differently. You see your hardships differently because of Jesus. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. My relationship with Jesus becomes the lens through which I see and interpret everything." It's part of what it means to be born again. It also changes the way that we live. And you maybe know this if you've been born again, that it changed the way that you live. It changes the decisions that you make. You stop thinking simply about what makes me happy and what's about building my own kingdom, and start thinking about what makes God happy and pleasing Him. When we're born again, it's like we start heading in a completely different direction. In fact, Jesus explains to Nicodemus that all of mankind is heading away from Him, from God. People love darkness instead of light. But to be born again means a change of direction. I start heading towards God. And for some people, that transformation takes a while. And for some people, it's almost instantaneous that they are heading away from God and they transformed and they're heading towards Him immediately. Some of us take a bit of a longer birth. But it is always, there must be a marked change in direction. A couple years ago, I was at a conference down in Cape Town and a Baptist Union Assembly. So all the Baptist churches in the country, all the pastors get together once a year and we have a little bit of an indaba kind of thing. But this one was down in Cape Town and I arrived late for the session for whatever reason. And as I was pulling in to the parking lot, there was no one else in the parking lot, but about two or three cars away from me, there was a guy standing. It looked like he was about to open the car door there. But as I took a closer look, he was wearing a prison suit. You know, those orange jumpsuits with the very big words saying prisoner or like correctional services or something. And I kind of did a double take. I was like, oh, heck. And I'm not even exaggerating this. I dropped to the floor in leopard crawl position. And I crawled like past a couple of cars just so I could keep an eye on the guy and see what was going on. And then he was joined by a second guy in an orange prisoner jumpsuit. And I'm thinking, prison break, right? I'm thinking, do I call the cops? Do I rugby tackle them and become like a headline in the newspapers tomorrow morning? This is my chance, you know. And all of this probably just took a couple of seconds to process. But in my mind, I played out each scenario. It felt like forever. And then I thought, like, why am I the one leopard crawling? And they're the ones walking around in broad daylight without a care in the world. And why do they have the keys for that car? I started thinking, well, hang on, I'm missing something here. I then looked at my program and I saw that the first thing on the agenda this morning was prison ministry report. Something's going on here. And thankfully, I didn't rugby tackle them or call the cops because these were our guest speakers that morning. They'd come, the Baptist Union has some missionaries that work in Polesmore Prison down in Cape Town, and they have the most incredible ministry to prisoners. And these two men, I can't remember what they were in prison for, but they were convicted criminals. But they had met Jesus in prison and were born again, and their lives had just completely changed direction. So much so that these guys in prison were not just following Jesus, they were training up for ministry. They were doing Bible college in prison. And you know what happens when these guys do Bible college? They get set aside for ministry. They get prayed for. They get ordained. They go through the whole thing. And then what they do is they get transferred to another prison so they can plant a church in that prison. They know that they're not getting out of that prison, so they're going to just go and serve in a different prison and honor Jesus Christ there. But the transformation is extraordinary, what God does in these lives, and He turns them around. And it's really exciting, and maybe you know people like that. Maybe you heard testimonies of guys who were in gangsterism or drugs or whatever else, and the transformation is huge. But it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it's less dramatic and it's a little bit more gradual. But nonetheless, there always has to be a change in life, a change in direction. Am I heading towards God? And often we'll fall off the wagon. Even if you've been born again, sometimes you mess up. Sometimes you lose your way. You stray from the Lord. But this is what I believe, that the grace of God is so great and His provision and His work in your life will be so powerful that He never loses His grip on you. He will go and find you like that lost sheep and continue to bring you back to Him again and again and again. It's what it means to be born again. But the second question is this: why is it necessary to be born again? Why is it necessary? And I think this is probably a big part of where Nicodemus got a bit stuck. See, I think being a good guy, he may have been comparing himself to the other guys in the neighborhood. the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And it would probably have been easy for him to understand why they needed to be born again. But why did he need to be born again? After all, he did good things. After all, he was a pretty good guy. He knew his Bible. He knew all of these other things. And it's really interesting, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus, when he interacts with different people, the response is different. When he interacts with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the people with shady pasts and the people who are aware of their sin, they often get on very well with Jesus. They're able to accept him happily. But it's the good people, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they have a problem with Jesus because they can't understand what's wrong with them. They have an impediment. They have something that they need to get over that prevents them from accepting Jesus. And the impediment is this: they are confident of their own righteousness. They think they're good enough just as they are. And Jesus explains to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, even you need to be born again. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God in your current state. You're not good enough. And neither are you. No one in this room. Neither are you good enough. Neither is your mom good enough. Neither is your hero good enough. Neither is the best person you've ever met good enough on their own to inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short. The Bible says there is no one who does good. No, not one. Not one of us is righteous enough. The Bible tells us this, in fact, that your best deeds, the best thing you've ever done, before God is like a filthy rag. It's a bit hardcore, isn't it? It's like a filthy rag. It's like, and the actual thing that it's alluding to is, I don't want to talk about from the pulpit, but let me put it this way. It's almost like, imagine you blow your nose and you take that tissue and you show it to God and you're like, impressive, huh? No, it's not. Not before the Lord. Now, he's not saying don't do good deeds, but if you think that by your good deeds you've earned God's approval, it's a filthy rag before the Lord. Now, Paul talks about this. He says this is the offensive part of the gospel. The gospel is an offensive message because you're essentially saying to everybody who hears the gospel, you're not good enough. You need salvation. You need a Savior. You need to be born again. Every single one of us needs to be born again. When I was born again, I was 13 years old. And I'd spent most of my childhood trying to be very, very good. I really had. I struggled, actually, to think of myself as a sinner. I really did. I did my best. I worked hard at Sunday school to learn all my memory verses. I got the memory verse trophy most years. I really try to impress God with my goodness, but it left me feeling hollow and empty. And so I tried a different direction by the time I got to high school, which was maybe I can find affirmation by trying to be the cool kid. So I turned to some other stuff in my life to try and find joy or satisfaction or whatever. And that also, you know, all of that dark stuff just left me feeling extremely hollow and empty. But when eventually the message of the gospel took root in my life and I understood it for the first time, my eyes were open to understand that what God wanted from me was to put my hope in Him alone. Not to put hope in my good deeds, but to actually cast that aside. Also to cast aside my sinfulness. And trying to find life in superficial things, to look to Him alone. And that was when I was born again. And I remember it like it was yesterday, and how I was, found myself in a puddle of teenage boy tears, like on my knees before the Lord, crying out and meeting Him, and my life changed that day. It changed. It went from that way to that way. And this is 25 years later. I can honestly say, like, there's been plenty of ups and downs. I've lost my way a lot. It's been messy. It's been very, very messy. But God has been faithful, and God has never let me stray beyond what is safe. Like that shepherd with his staff just saying, okay, that's far enough, buddy. Let's bring you back. Always, always, always. Not because I'm so faithful, but because he always is. And I'm more excited about what God is doing now than I was 25 years ago. Heck, 25 years ago, I didn't even know what was happening. I didn't have the words, the vocabulary to explain the change in my life. I didn't know the big theological terms. I only learned those things much later. But God did his work way back then. Third question, how does one get born again? So in the same way that your natural birth required very little of you, so it will be with your spiritual birth. Anybody remember their birth? Praise the Lord you don't remember your birth. There would be so much trauma, you'd be in counseling forever, okay, to try and work through that. But who does the hard work at birth? The father. He has to do the massaging of feet. He has to calm wife down. He has to... No. Obviously. It is a bit rough on the dads, okay? But the mother does all the work. That's why it's called labor. And some of you, your moms reminded you of that regularly when you were giving them a hard time. Do you know how many hours I spent in labor bringing you into this world? And what part did you have to play? You literally had to do one thing when you were born. Breathe. That's all you had to do to make this whole thing happen. And when it comes to being born again, there is also one who has done all the work for you already, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sin, number one. He rose again that you might now have hope of eternal life. And he continues now to do the work of conforming you to his likeness, making you like him. He does all that work. All you literally have to do is one thing. If you remember nothing else of what I say, remember this one thing that you have to do, which is look. Look unto Jesus. Look. He explains it like this to Nicodemus. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God didn't come to try and discern who he was going to leave out of his kingdom. Jesus comes to open the kingdom wide. But he says, here's what you got to do. The Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent was in the wilderness. So if you don't know the story, back in the wilderness, the Israelites were misbehaving again. And so God sent this brood of serpents to poisonous snakes that bit them. And a lot of people died, but he also provided the means of salvation. And the salvation was simply this. Moses had to make a bronze serpent and connect it to a big pole. And lift that serpent high on the pole, and anybody who just had to look at the serpent would be healed and saved. And so the job of Moses and his team was hold that bronze serpent as high as possible, that as many people as possible can see it and be saved and healed. That is the job of the church, by the way, that we lift up Jesus Christ as high as possible, that as many people as possible look unto him and are saved. That's how it works. That's how it works. What does it mean for us to look unto Jesus? Well, let me wrap this up with one more story of another young man who found himself at the end of his tether. And this young man was desperately trying to find a church one Sunday morning so he could make a connection with God, he could somewhere find life and hope. But that day, God sent a massive snowstorm. And he was unable, because of the snowstorm, he was unable to get to his usual place of worship. And to find cover, he ended up going down a side street and into a little chapel. And there were a handful of people in the chapel, four or five of them. And not even the minister arrived that morning because of the snowstorm. He couldn't get there. And so a rough-looking man from within the congregation stood up and decided that he was going to preach God's word that day. As he got up into the pulpit, he had one text, one verse alone from Isaiah 45, verse 22, which reads, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else." Just that one verse. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no one else." And this preacher was uneducated and he used very simple language, but his plea was very clear. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And he continued to just bang that drum. Look to Jesus. As he preached, he said, "Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I'm dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner. Look unto me. Look unto me." And on he went for minutes in the same way. And then the preacher turned to this young man and he said to him, "Young man, you look miserable." And the young man was miserable. And he said, "Young man, you will always be miserable unless you look to Jesus and are saved. Look to Jesus. Look, 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 young man. Look and live." And that young man decided that day to look to Jesus. And he wrote this, that young man. He said this, "Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I'd been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. Then and there, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment, I saw the sun, and I could have risen in that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ, the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ, and you shall be saved." Anybody know who that young man was? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Became known as the Prince of Preachers, great man of God that God used to impact many, many people for his kingdom's sake. But at that point, he just put so articulately what it means to be born again and what it means to look unto Jesus. Look, look, look. See the Son of Man lifted up and find in him hope and life. It changes the course of your life forever. And I can only this morning plead with you like that rustic old preacher. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Give up your futile attempt to win his favor. It doesn't help. And stop hiding behind your sin as if that's some reason why you can't come to him. All you need to do is look to him. Now, as I kind of try and wrap this up, I know that many of you are born again and you've been walking in relationship with Jesus for some time. And I want to say to you, you don't need to be born again. That's not how it works. We take him at his word, that when we put our faith in him and we look to him and are born again, that he, being the faithful one, will continue to keep you in line with his truth. That's what he does. He keeps his grip on you, even if you, from time to time, lose your grip on him. And even if, from time to time, you wandered from the truth and you've strayed off the path, he continues to bring you back. And there may be some of you this morning who want to just say, "Lord, I've strayed from the path and I want to come back on." You don't need to be born again. You just need to get back on track. And He will do that for you. And I'll pray for you in a moment, and we'll do that. But I do want to say, if you, this whole idea of being born again, it doesn't resonate with you. You can't think of a time where God brought about life transformation in you. But you want to do that. You want that. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. And it's not magic words. I promise you, these are not magic words that make the difference. But if you genuinely want to follow Jesus, then look to Him. May this transformation happen. So I want to lead you in a prayer. And you can just repeat it quietly in your heart, but I will ask you this, please. Afterwards, I'm going to sit right in that corner there while everyone's kind of moving out. If this is something that you want to pray, if this is the transformation you want in your life, come and speak to me afterwards. I just want to pray for you particularly and encourage you as this journey begins. And then I'll also pray if you want to just get back online again, following Jesus, making sure you're on that right path. Remember, the purpose of you being on the right path with Jesus is that you, by doing so, by living in close fellowship with Him, by honoring Him in your lifestyle, you're exalting Him. You're lifting Him high so that the world can see Him and they too can be healed in that same way. So let's pray together. So Lord, let me firstly pray for every single one of us, Lord God, who by Your grace are born again. But I pray particularly for any who've strayed. Lord, for whatever reason, have been distracted maybe by the concerns of the world or the busyness of life or the temptations of all these fleshly and worldly things. I thank You, Lord, that Your blood is enough. Your grace is enough. Your love for us is more than enough to bring us back in line. And Lord, You see those hearts today. And I thank You that Your forgiveness is limitless. And that again and again and again, You allow us to start afresh with You. So won't You grant that joy and assurance to anybody here who wants to confess that they've strayed and get back in line with You. But Lord, now I especially want to pray for anybody who has not been born again and is still living a life that's heading away from You instead of towards You. That today You would fill in all the gaps of the things that I haven't been able to say and grant them understanding. And do the work of rebirth, spiritual rebirth for them. Pray that in Jesus' name. Now, while every head is bowed, I'm gonna lead you through this prayer. And if you want to repeat this in your heart, just in quiet, please do so. God, I confess that I am a sinner. I know I cannot win Your approval. I know I cannot save myself through my own actions. I need Your gift of salvation. I look to You. I put my faith in You. And from this day forward, I choose to live for Your glory, not my own. To please You and not myself. to serve you and not the kingdoms of this world. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, folks. We'll stand together and close off in the benediction. And again, I'm going to linger around here for a couple of minutes, but I also have a breakfast bun waiting for me down at Coffee Corner. Please, if you're joining us, you can make your way straight down there if you want to. Otherwise, grab a coffee here as well if you want to do that. Enjoy some good fellowship together. Let's share the benediction. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.